an appropriate song, too, for what we've been studying in the series on lament. Run to Christ, no matter what's happening around us. Psalms 42, we'll get to this text in just a few minutes. Psalms 42, if you want to turn there. Last week, we began this series on lament. We worked through a variety of things, worked through what a definition of it was, that at least a third of the Psalms, maybe as many as half of them, are lament Psalms. We talked about it's okay to grieve, to wonder why, to come to God with our doubts and our fears. Our Heavenly Father can handle it. What a wonderful truth that is. We talked about the power of lament is the opportunity to express the sorrow we feel while also anchoring our hearts in the truth that we believe. And we worked through what is lament. We talked about the three steps to lament. Those three steps were complaint, request, and trust. And of course, that is in the attitude of prayer. We come to God in prayer with complaint, with request, and with trust. It takes faith to pray a lament. One author said, when I cry out to God and tell Him exactly what I'm feeling, it helps. Honestly, praying this way recognizes that pain and suffering often create difficult emotions that are not based upon truth, but feel true nonetheless. We talked about lament and mourning and the difference between them. Lament can be mourning, but it's not just that. It's not just mourning a death or something like that. I can mourn the lack of a lot of things. We talked then about lament being a form of worship. And then we looked at Psalms 13 as we laid out this idea in verses 1 and 2 of the complaint, verses 3 and 4, the request, and verses 5 and 6, the trust. Remember that but or yet difference there as we work through it. Here's what, God, I don't understand about you, and here's what I'd like for you to do, but I will trust, or yet I will trust in you. Trusted in His mercy, trust in His salvation, and then I will sing. And that's how we finished last week. Even though I don't feel like singing, I'm going to sing to the Lord for what He has done for me. This morning, I want to look at Psalms 42, and I've entitled the message this, A Platform, Not a Pit. I'll explain to you at the end of the message why I've entitled the message that, A Platform, Not a Pit. You know, it's easy for us when difficulty comes. It's easy for us to allow it to become a pit of despair. As a matter of fact, as I've talked to people many times, one of the things that I've tried to convince them of is that Satan has his arm around you and he's taking you deeper into this despair and he's telling you that it's everybody else's fault. But it's actually Him that's taking you into this pit of despair. But instead, use it as a platform. We're going to look at Psalms 42 today. Really, Psalms 42 and 43 are connected. Matter of fact, some believe they go together. In Hebrew manuscripts, they are together. The Hebrews saw them as one psalm. The psalmist is talking to his heart. Now, this is important this morning as we look at this text. The psalmist is talking to his heart, telling it to go to God, telling it to look to God. All right? And you'll see as this psalmist works through some of these things here. What we need more than anything is the presence of God, and lament helps us to do that. When everything else is falling apart around us potentially, what we need is God. And it's interesting how many times we either reject Him or we run from Him or we blame Him in the process. What He wants us to do is bring it to Him. So, my thought for today's message is simply this. We must run to God, even in doubt and hurt. Run to God. Let's read this text. Psalms 42, as the hart panteth after the water brooks, so panteth my soul after thee, O God. My soul thirsteth for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? My tears have been my meat day and night while they continually say unto me, where is thy God? When I remember these things, I pour out my soul in me. For I had not gone with the multitude. I went with them to the house of God with a voice of joy and praise with the multitude that kept holiday, or holy day. Why art thou cast down, O my soul? And why art thou disquieted in me? Hope thou in God, for I shall yet praise him for the help of his countenance. O my God, my soul is cast down within me. Wherefore will I remember thee from the land of Jordan, from the Hermonites, and from the hill of Mizar? Deep calleth unto deep at the noise of thy waterspouts. All thy waves and thy billows are gone over me. Yet the Lord will command his loving kindness in the daytime, and in the night his song shall be with me, and my prayer unto the God of my life. I will say unto God, my rock, why hast thou forgotten me? Why go I mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? As with a sword in my bones, mine enemies reproach me, while they say daily unto me, where is thy God? Why art thou cast down, O my soul, and why art thou disquieted within me? Hope thou in God, for I shall yet praise him, who is the health of my countenance and my God. I said to you last week that Psalms 13 that we looked at was very neatly put into complaint, request, and trust. Not every lament psalm is that way. Did you notice as we read through this that he weaved in and out of, God, what are you doing? I'm going to hope in you. And he's just back and forth through that as the psalmist pens these words. So let's look at a number of truths from this psalm that I think will help us as we continue to understand the idea of lament. Number one, lament works for someone genuinely wanting answers from God and a thirst for him. In other words, I don't think lament works when we come to God as a genie, if you will. If we come to God to say, God, remove this or else. It's when we genuinely want a relationship with him, when we thirst after him. Do you see that in the first couple of verses? As the hart or the deer panteth after the water brooks, so panteth my soul after thee, O God. Have you ever been really thirsty? I'm talking about really thirsty. There's a couple of times that I can think of that I was really thirsty or knew someone. One time was shortly after Sarah was born. My wife had had a very complicated delivery. Her water broke at 4 a.m. Monday morning. Sarah was not born until 8 o'clock Wednesday night, and they finally took her C-section. And my wife was so thirsty. And the only thing they'd give her was a little one of these almost brown paper towel things that you pull out of a dispenser, you know. And it was wet, and that was it. She just had to suck whatever she could out of it, and that was it. The second time was when I was in the Philippines and we were at what was called Green and Red Beach. They choppered us into that area and it was so blistering hot. I don't remember the exact temperature. It was over 100 and we had been about 5 or 6 days earlier. We had been in Korea, which was winter. So we had crossed the line in the process. So we went from, 0 degrees to negative 10 or something like that, to 100 plus in a matter of about 6 days. And they would chopper water into us because it was so hot, there was no water we could drink. We would dig a hole, bury our canteens in the ground, put equipment over top of it to keep the sun off of it, and in probably 5 minutes, it was almost so hot you couldn't drink it. But you were so thirsty, and so you just drank the water. Matter of fact, probably a week later, we had been drinking from a creek. We were now in the jungle. We were not in the desert part. Philippines has unique things there. We were learning to live off the jungle. And so, we had cut vines and learned to drink the drippings out of the vines and just all kinds of stuff. But we'd found a creek that we were drinking water out of. And day two, a guy came to us and said, by the way, that creek is infested with typhoid fever. And So we figured at that point we had already had about four canteens of it, so we'd rather not thirst to death. If we were going to die of typhoid fever, that'd be better than thirsting to death. So we kept drinking it. But anyway, if you've ever thirsted for something, okay, now here's the point of all that, okay? We don't often find ourselves that desperate for God unless something's happening. And I notice I said we. Because it's easy for us to just go along with the hum-hum all-day life stuff. But when something desperate happens, when a sickness comes or a tragedy comes or the potential of things, then all of a sudden we come to God with this desperation, God, we've got to have you intervene in this situation. That's what the psalmist is talking about. That's when lament really works, if you will. The psalmist's desperation for God's sustaining presence is like a thirst for water. Spurgeon said this, notice what this, he says, ease he did not seek. Honor he did not covet. But the enjoyment of communion with God was an urgent need of his soul. He viewed it not merely as the sweetest of all luxuries, but as an absolute necessity like water to a stag. It was essential for him. So do I genuinely want God, or do I just genuinely want an answer? Number two, lament helps me deal with sorrow. He says in verse 3, my tears had been my meat day and night. Verse 7, deep calleth unto deep. At the noise of thy waterspouts, all thy waves and thy billows are gone over me. I know that some of you in this room, many, matter of fact, a number of you in this room, know that kind of sorrow where it seems like the waves crash over top of you. And when you feel like you finally are able to get a breath from the grief that's happening, all of a sudden another massive wave crashes over top of you. That's what the psalmist says. The psalmist says, I live with my tears day and night. He's calling out to God. Lament helps me to deal with sorrow. We do experience sorrow, by the way, and that is okay. We don't sorrow as others that have no hope, but we do sorrow. So many times I've said to people, it's okay to hurt. It's okay to grieve. There's nothing wrong with that. It's not unspiritual for you to actually feel pain. It's not unspiritual for you to sorrow. That's a natural thing. Matter of fact, it's going to be interesting as we get, Lord willing, in message 5 of this series, at least that's the way I have it plotted out right now, we're going to talk about death. And one of the problems in America today is we have so sanitized death that it's really not that big of a deal. And I'll prove that to you as we work through it. But it is a big deal. When death happens, and this is, again, this is not all we can grieve, but when death happens, we lose something. Like, but they're in heaven. Yes, but we still lost something right now. And it is hurtful and it's difficult. It helps me deal with sorrow, but we don't sorrow as others that have no hope. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, you know this passage. But I would not have you ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not even as others which have no hope. But Paul says you are sorrowing, it's okay. 2 Corinthians 7 and verse 10, for godly sorrow worketh repentance. There's much more, obviously, the Bible says about sorrow. But we're not wrong to sorrow. But what we do with our sorrow does make a difference. Do we run to God as a deer running towards water who's desperate for it? That's what the psalmist is saying. Are we allowing ourselves to have biblical sorrow? Number 3, lament helps me deal with doubts. Lament helps me deal with doubts. Look at the second part of verse 3. While they continually say unto me, where is thy God? Verse 10 is going to say something very similar to that. In other words, not only our own mind sometimes, but people around you, people who are grieving, Well, if God were really God, why did he let? Why did this person have to die of this disease, or why did that take place? Where is God in all this? That's what the psalmist is working through. I'm not going to have you raise your hand this morning, but I'm going to tell you that probably every one of us has been at that point at some point to say, God, where were you in this? Like, what are you doing? I don't understand. What is happening here, God? I'm not saying you stayed there. The psalmist didn't stay there. But those thoughts come into us and say, God, I don't quite understand what's happening here. It helps me deal with the doubts. Matthew chapter 11 and verse 11. Listen to this verse. Jesus is talking and he says, verily I say unto you, among them that are born of women, there hath not arisen a greater than John the Baptist. Notwithstanding, he that is in least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. But Jesus says, there's not a greater than John the Baptist. Do you know in the context in which that statement was made? It was John's doubts. I'm so glad God recorded this. John the Baptist is in jail. Difficult time. And he sends his disciples. And he says, go ask Jesus whether he's really the one or not. I'm not sure. I'm not trying to put words into John's mouth, okay? But I would imagine he would think, I thought I'd have a longer ministry than this. Yes, I knew that I would prepare the way for the Messiah and lay a straight path for him, and he must increase and I must decrease, but Lord, am I not going to have any ministry? Is this it? This all I get to do for you? I don't get to see you perform miracles anymore, and I miss all that, Lord? Is that what's really happening? God, why do you have me in jail? I'm supposed to be your servant. By the way, we know that John doesn't make it out of jail. The length of his ministry, approximately 6 months. But it is in that context in which John says, is it he or do we look for another? It is in that context that God says, there's not a greater born among women. I love it. I do. You know what that tells me? God knows your flesh and my flesh, and he knows that we're going to have doubts. It's not that it was a problem to have a doubt. It was what I do with the doubt. What did John do with it? He took it to Jesus. Okay, Lord, did Jesus say, look, you go back and tell him just have faith? He didn't, did he? What did Jesus say? Go back and tell him the blind are healed, the lame walk, the da-da-da. I mean, go back and tell him all these things. I want you to hear me closely. If you genuinely want it, I believe our God is capable of offering you the evidence you need. He's not required to. This is all the evidence we should need. But can I tell you, he's a loving God. He wants to do that for you. Do you say to your little son or daughter or your little grandbaby or whatever when they come and say, I'm scared of the storm and the thunder's just popped or whatever, do you say to them, oh, get a grip. We're in a nice, safe house and we'll be fine. Just suck it up. No, that's not what you do. At least you better not. Okay, why? Because they're a child. They don't understand the logic of it all. What do they need? They need a mom or a dad or grandpa, grandma that'll wrap them into their arms and give them a tight hug and say, it'll be okay. Do you know that Papa has these huge beams in this house? And they're going to have, not only that, but we have God. And to walk them through it, that's what you want to do, at least you should. How much more our Heavenly Father? To say, I got this. It's okay. I can bring comfort. I know it's hurtful. What a wonderful truth that is. Don't you love the man in the New Testament that says, Lord, I believe, help thou mine unbelief. Lord, I'm walking this fine line. I know you can do it, but I don't know if you will do it or not. Man, have I said that to the Lord a number of times. What are we doing with our doubts? Number four, lament allows me to pour out my soul to God. Verse 4, when I remember these things, I pour out my soul in me. For I had gone with the multitude. I went with them to the house of God, and with the voice of joy and praise, and with the multitude that kept the holy day. God, I've done what I know to do, and I'm just telling you this is where I'm at right now. And I'm just going to pour myself out to you. It takes me to the right source. It is truly the only source that knows and can help. It's not wrong for someone else to say, hey, I've walked this journey before, and to be an encouragement to you. That's wonderful. Nothing wrong with that, by the way. But there is only one person, and I'm using that word loosely, there is only one that knows exactly what's happening and knows exactly what's going on in your heart and knows exactly what he's doing with it all, and that's God. He's the only one. And sometimes he lets us see glimpses of, I got this. I got it. Betty's been keeping a journal of some of those glimpses of God since the fire in December. I think they would say up front, that wouldn't be what I chose to go through 4 days before Christmas. But God did. You're like, well, it was a faulty electrical outlet. Yeah, but God's in control. And as she has said many times, he can be trusted. And time after time after time, God has given evidence of that. You know what God could have said? Look, I'm not going to show you anything along the way. You just need to trust me that this is best. And we needed to do that. But not as a Heavenly Father that loves to help us along the way. He's going to constantly give little things, just injected to say, I got this. I'm in control. What a precious God that is. Psalms 18 and verse 6, in my distress I called upon the Lord and cried unto my God. He heard my voice out of his temple, and my cry came before him, even into his ears. Psalms 34, verses 15, the eyes of the Lord upon the righteous, and his ears are open unto their cry. Psalms 3 would do the same. Would you turn with me? Keep your fingers here in Psalms 42, just quickly. Psalms 3, David is running from Absalom, his son. Lord, how are they increased that trouble me? Many are they that rise up against me. Many there be which say of my soul, there is no help for him in God, Selah. God's not bailing you out of this one, David. But thou, O Lord, art a shield for me. Do you see the but there? My glory and the lifter up of mine hand. I cried unto the Lord with my voice, and he heard me out of his holy hill, Selah. I laid me down and slept. I awaked, for the Lord sustained me. I will not be afraid of 10,000s of people that have set themselves against me round about. Arise, O Lord, save me, O my God, for thou hast smitten all mine enemies upon the cheekbone. Thou hast broken the teeth of the ungodly. Salvation belongeth unto the Lord. Thy blessing is upon the people, Selah. How could David write words like that, running from a rebellion led by his own son? Because he took it to God. Are we pouring our soul out to God? Number five, lament deals with what my mind is saying or feeling versus what my faith says. Okay? So lament deals with what my mind is saying or what I'm feeling versus what my faith says. Look at verse 5. Why art thou cast down, O my soul, and why art thou disquieted in me? Hope thou in God. For I shall yet praise him for the help of his countenance. Verse 11, why art thou cast down, O my soul, and why art thou disquieted in me? Hope thou in God, for I shall yet praise him who is the health of my countenance and my God. The psalmist is telling himself, What are you doing? Why are you distressed about this? Why are you so discouraged? Why are you cast down? You've got God. Hope in Him. But do you notice the psalmist repeatedly tells himself that? Why? Because what he's feeling, what he's thinking, is not right, but he knows that. So he's reminding himself. I love what one author says here. The point the psalmist seems to be making is that there was no reason for his depression if God was his Savior. The fact that he repeated this several times shows the difficulty of internalizing this truth. It wasn't that he didn't know it. It was that he was trying to convince himself of it because of what he's feeling right now. The Hebrew word here refers to a hoping or a waiting on God. It is not a futile activity. The psalmist has faith that God will act and God will bring deliverance in his time. You're the health of my countenance and my God. Have you ever had your mind and faith at odds with each other? You ever had your emotions and your faith at odds with each other? Can I just tell you? My guess is all of you have. I have. I have said to God on a number of occasions, God, this is how I'm feeling right now. I know it's not true, but this is how I'm feeling nonetheless. And I feel like it's going to crush me in the process, but God, I know you're here and I know you want to help me, but right now it doesn't look like that. That's what lament allows us to do. It brings that to God and says, God, here's what I'm thinking and feeling right now. Will you help me through this? I know you're good, but it doesn't look good. God, this is what I know about you, but that seems to be in conflict with what's happening right now. Are we speaking truth to ourselves every day? I'm not talking about a psychoanalysis, look in the mirror, tell yourself, you're the man, you can do this. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about actual truth. Like the Word of God speaking into me every single day. There are times when I have to tell myself what God's Word says, but I really don't feel like it. And at that given moment, I'm like, I sure don't feel like this. Number six, lament teaches me to praise even during sorrow and pain. Do you see the end of verse 5 and verse 11? For I shall yet praise him. Why are you cast down on my soul? Why are you discouraged? What's going on? But yet in the midst of that, I'm still going to praise God. Michael Jenkins, in his book, The House of the Lord, Inhabiting the Psalms of Lament, suggests that words such as but and however are found in every lament because lamenting trust is not merely a belief or a conviction. It is a trusting despite what circumstances might lead one to believe. It's saying, everything is pointing a different direction, God, but yet I'm still going to trust in you. Psalm 77, verses 10 and following, I said, this is my infirmity, but I will remember the years of the right hand of the Most High. I will remember the works of the Lord. Surely I will remember thy wonders of old. In my sorrow, in my hurt, in my pain, in my difficulty, am I choosing to see God's goodness in the past? Can I say, God, I know you're going to work this out for good because that's what you've promised, and you did it in this case, and you did it in this case. And you did it in this case, and you did it in this case, and you did it in this case. And that leads us to number 7, which is very similar. Lament helps me to focus on what I know about God from the past. Verses 6 and 8, "Oh my God, my soul is cast down within me. Where therefore will I remember thee?" Verse 8, "Yet the Lord will command his loving kindness in the daytime and in the night. His song shall be with me in my prayer unto the God of my life." He says here that I remember thee from the land of Jordan, from the Hermonites, and from the hill of Mizar. There's some debate in different realms whether or not he actually was away from the temple and couldn't get there. He was physically in these locations, which was a long ways from the temple. Or if he felt like he was that distance from the temple, we're not real sure. But he couldn't get to the temple either way. He remembers what God was and what God is. Amidst all of this, he mourns for God. He's feeling forgotten, and his enemies are all around him. It goes back to that above passage in Psalm 77. "This is my infirmity, but I will remember the years of the right hand of the Most High. I will remember the works of the Lord." Do I see God's character as consistent? Can I cry out to him when, man, it just seems like everything's falling apart? I wish I had times to tell you when that has been the case with me. Number, you will remember, I am in my almost, January 1st will finish my 10th year as pastor here. Year 1 was fantastic. Year 2 and 3, one author described year 2 and 3 of a brand new pastor of he gets his guts kicked out of him. And that's exactly what I, as a matter of fact, I read that book in the midst of that, and I said to Lisa, how could a guy so adequately describe exactly what I felt like? Many of you remember that time. We lost 19 families in 18 months. We had to cut $50,000 out of our budget. There were times during that process in which I was screamed at the top of the lungs to tell me how sorry I was, with my wife and son on the other side of the office hearing the yelling. I remember one particular day saying to God, "God, I don't think I can do this. I think you probably have the wrong guy. So you really need to just take me out of here." I remember one particular day walking in this room right here, I don't know how long, just pouring my soul out to God. In the midst of it, I kept telling him, "God, I'm not quitting, but I want you to move me out of here." You're like, "You didn't love us?" I did. I didn't want to go. I really felt like I was the wrong guy for the job. God obviously had made a mistake. I realize how funny that sounds now, but at the time, I was in this text. And I remember thinking, "God, you got to do something, and you got to do it like now. Like, you need to bail us out of this thing." And there were, and I say this genuinely, there were good people even that were attacking me. And it was like, I don't even think they understood what was going on. It was just another gut punch. And then nothing happened. I just kept putting one foot down in front of the other every day, every day, every day. And eventually, looking back, by the way, I couldn't see this then, but looking back, God began to change the ship. It began to slowly turn. God began to add families to us. Phil and Amber, Bob and Bonnie were in the midst of that. They had no idea. They had no idea. They came at the tail end of that. I still have a little prayer sheet. It's almost wore slap out, and their names are at the top of it because they visited one Sunday, and I'm like a breath of fresh air, right? What I feel versus what I know as we work through that. Number 8, truth, and I know it's getting late. Lament takes me to the source of my strength, even with questions. I will say, verse 9, I will say unto God, my rock, why hast thou forgotten me? Why will I go mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? As with a sword in my bones, mine enemies reproach me while they say daily unto me, where is your God? God, I'm mourning, I'm grieving. I feel like every time I turn around, I get punched again, so to speak, if you look at my story. And many of you could tell a different story. These can be why questions or what questions. Why did you do it this way? Or what are you doing? Or what are you thinking? Or why God this? Why right now? Job 23, I mentioned this last week. Behold, I go forward, but he is not there. And backward, but I cannot perceive him. On the left hand where he doth work, but I cannot behold him. And he hideth himself on the right hand that I cannot see him. Job is saying, God, everywhere I look, I cannot find you. But by faith, he says, but he knoweth the way that I take. And when he hath tried me, I shall come forth as gold. You know, it's interesting. Job's laments are a little bit different than we would typically think. Job says, naked came out of my mother's womb, and naked shall I return thither. The Lord gave, and the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Job's lament will center around one deep central need. Job wanted the presence of God. He thirsted after God. And he's like, God, where are you? What are you doing? It's as almost if he could say, Lord, I don't care about the possessions. I don't care about my children. I'm not saying he could just care less about them. I don't care that my wife seems to be standing against me. I don't care that I no longer have honor. I don't care that my friends are against me. But God, I can't do this without you. In Job, we discover a person who will simply not let go of God in spite of death, in spite of disease, in spite of isolation from friends and family, and ultimately perceived abandonment by God. Everything a person could imagine losing, Job lost. He was the target of practically every sort of pain and loss a human being can know. By the way, when he stops lamenting, Job ceases to reach out to God. I love what one author says. He was wrong to give up talking to God and resort to dialoguing with them about God. In the end of the book, with all that Job gets back, excuse me, the most important thing that he got back was God. You and I know that God ultimately never left him, but he felt like he had. One author said the answer, God's answer, is that Job gets God back. In the midst of all of it, in the midst of difficulty, he says to God, I've heard of thee with the hearing of the ear, but now mine eyes see thee. God, I don't have anything to say to you. Are we allowing God to be our strength? Lastly, number 9, lament recognizes that others, those enemies or friends who do not know better, will question God. Where's your God? Verse 3. Verse 10, where's your God? Other of God's suffering saints have met with the like measure. At Orleans in France, as the bloody papists murdered the Protestants, they cried out, the papists cried out, where is now your God? What has become of all your prayers and psalms now? Let your God that you called upon save you now if he can. That's exactly what the psalmist says. Where's your God? I thought he was going to deliver you. I thought he was a good God. Are we allowing others' view of God to impact our view? Mark Vergope, I think is how you say his name, I'm not real sure, wrote the book Dark Clouds and Deep Mercy after losing his daughter and learning lament. And he says this specifically about his wife, and now you'll get the title of the message. Quote, I've seen mercy emerge within dark clouds as pain became a platform and not a pit. Pain became the platform to better serve God, to better minister to others about God, instead of pit of despair. That choice, my precious people, is the choice we have. We're going to face difficulty. We're going to face insurmountable pain in some cases. We're going to face loss. Unless the Lord Jesus Christ returns, probably everybody in this room in 100 years is gone. You're all going to be dead. You're like, why did you say probably? Well, there is a tiny baby back there, and he might live to be 100. And somebody's going to grieve your loss. But life will move on. And God will still be God. And he can be trusted. Father, thank you for your word. How precious it is. Thank you for encouraging us. Thank you that you are a loving, gracious, warm God. Yes, holy and righteous. Yes, judgment. But how wonderful you are. Help us to be that kind of people, and help us in our pain and difficulty to run to you. And we'll thank you in your name, we pray. Amen. Lord bless. You are dismissed.